All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, your faithfulness, that you draw us into a relationship with you. God, you renew us and you save us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be in your word, that it would feed us and satisfy our thirst to know you more, to see you high and lifted up, and be transformed by your word. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are kind of in a subpart of our series on marriage, and it has to do with God's justice, because love is in the context of justice. And we talked about how agape love, which is different than eros, or even storge, which is really more about affection, the kind of love we have for our children, eros, the kind of love that started, perhaps, if you weren't in an arranged marriage, and I think most of us probably were not in an arranged marriage. Has anybody been in an arranged marriage? Somebody forced your wife upon you or your husband? No? Okay. Well, so you understand eros. So we talked about how agape is what we truly long for in marriage. What we truly long for in anything. So if you think about agape, and a matter of fact, you know, God is agape. That's what scripture says. And all scripture mainly talks about, other than phileo, because there's no word eros. It's a Greek word, right? But there is no, the New Testament is written in Greek, but there is no word eros in scripture. And nor is there the word storge. There's a storge without affection, or that affectionate love. But the scripture primarily only talks about agape and elevates agape. And interestingly, when we say, what do we want in marriage? What do we want in friendship? What do we want in a parent-child relationship? The common denominator in all relationship is what we want from that relationship is agape. And so last week I showed all the great movies, all the, you know, Star Wars and, you know, Pride and Prejudice and even all the romantic movies and all the actions and sci-fis, the one common element that we love in those movies when it comes to agape is forgiveness, sacrifice, and courage. So we looked at that last week. How there is a sense that in agape, that there is the context of someone needing to be forgiven, somebody needing something. So whereas eros is about what I want and my need, right? I want you, right? And agape says, you need me. It's very other-centered, and the other affections are, not that it's wrong. Eros is created by God, so is storge. Today we're going to talk about happiness in righteousness and kindness. We're going to look at those two words, righteousness and kindness. We looked at righteousness briefly a few weeks ago, but we want to expound on that today because there's a happiness that comes about in agape, in giving agape, through righteousness and kindness, and it's often misunderstood. So 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, this is what we've been looking at. Love is patient, love is kind. Then it goes down and says, it is not selfish. It does not keep a record of wrong. So that means, and it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now, which is synonymous because it uses the word but. So it rejoices in righteousness, and righteousness is truth. So how do we tie that together? It means agape, the context for agape it presupposes that you're being wronged often, and that it requires you to be selfless. That means you're going to feel burdened. You're going to feel wronged. And you're going to rejoice that you're going to be righteous in all that. That I don't rejoice in winning arguments and fights. You know? And I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it's very tasteful. I like winning arguments. I like making my point. But there's a greater happiness that we're after. And where are we going with this? We looked at this verse, very important verse, because Moses in Exodus is asking to see the glory of God. Moses longs to see the glory of God. Moses asks to see the glory of God. And then God says, okay, you can see my glory. You'll get into the cleft of this rock, get into this kind of like space here. I'm going to pass by. You can't see my full glory, which is my front, but you can see my back. And then God begins to then, in a sense, reveal who he is, because he says, I will pass by you and proclaim you my name. So the name of God is who God is. Now, Moses has a sense of who God is, but now God is going to go and pass by and literally show him, this is who I am, by proclaiming it. And he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. If you're guilty, if you have sinned, I'm not going to clear you. Yet he says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Which one is it? Is he forgiving or does he not clear the guilty? There's a tension here. Now, this is now a tension that God resolves in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this tension. Let's talk about, because this is about justice, isn't it? The very character of God is that he is just. You can't talk about love until you understand justice and why we feel it's so difficult. Every day, somebody is going to debt against you, and you're going to debt against somebody. Every day in your relationship, your husband is going to debt against you, your wife will debt against you, and you will have to what? Forgive those debts. Every day. And it begins to pile up. Now, this sense of justice, if you look at this picture, it's a picture of a statue with a scale, a weighing device. And in our court systems around the world, in front of courthouses, you begin to see all over the world, the sense of this justice as a balance is pretty much everywhere. Now, one thing about, now, this sense of justice is actually something now science has proven. In a study at Yale, they studied infants before they're even able to walk. And they played scenarios with puppets. And when a puppet was reaching in to get something, another puppet came in and slammed the lid shut. Very mean. And then that puppet that was mean was being punished. And the babies lit up with delight. Okay? They have a sense of justice. But they also proved when they were asked if they wanted graham crackers or Cheerios, if a puppet chose a different cereal than the one that the baby preferred, and that puppet was then punished, the baby lit up with delight. Yes, we have a sense of justice. No, is it perfect? No. What it means is we're good at identifying unrighteousness in others, and our ability to see our own sins is broken. So sometimes when I was younger, I used to be so like, oh, I can like read people. Granted, some of us are better than others at reading people, but we are good at noticing the inadequacies and sins in other people. We're not so good at reading unrighteousness in ourselves. Case in point, every one of us in this room, okay, has self-righteousness. If you're not deliberately thinking about, or God is not conveying something in you, you feel good about yourself. And how do I know that? Because you probably argue with your spouse, with somebody about how right you are and how wrong they are. And it's so obvious that they're wrong, and what? They don't see it. Every religion, every gang member, everybody lives by a set of codes. There is not a person alive who doesn't have a need to feel righteous. Even the worst criminals live by some kind of code. It's self-justifying. You know? And you hear in the movies, oh, I'd rather be a ruler in hell, right, than be a slave in heaven. You're going to go with that, right? You're going to go with that, right? But people have this code, you know? Like, you can't leave the gang, you know, you can't snitch. You know, there's just all these codes. You know, I can go and kill, you know, hundreds of people, but if I don't snitch, I'm good. And we go with stuff like that. You know, husbands, you know, we can watch porn secretly, right? But if somebody says something to us, you know, but we don't see it. We love feeling righteous. We argue. We will fight people who tries to make us sound less right. When I was young and I was married, I thought being right was like a virtue. It never says that in Scripture. I thought that if you were fighting for your rightness, all bets are off. You can say anything. You can throw the trash can. You can get mean in defense of your own righteousness. You can raise your voice. You can leave the room, stomp out of the room. In defense of your righteousness, you'll go to extreme lengths. Why is that? Our righteousness detector is broken. It's not omnidirectional. It's pointed at other people. And if we don't think that we have to make much of our own unrighteousness, you know what communion is? Before we look to the cross, we first look at and point that detector upon ourselves. And here's the real shocking news that I didn't realize. When it comes to detecting other people's wrongness, I don't have to make any effort. I'm gifted. I'm talented in noticing, right, sins in other people. But myself? Now, we don't think this. That I actually have to be deliberate. I have to make an effort to make much of my own sins. Why do you think God wants us to have communion? So we would at least, right, take time to point that thing to ourselves, to remind ourselves the necessity of the cross. The cross shows us how despicable all mankind is, that nobody's innocent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we want to stop right there. But let's read on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay, we like that. But in order that the world might be saved through him, we love it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, the world is dead man walking. Dead man walking is a phrase, right? When somebody is going to their execution, right? They shout, dead man walking. The world is that. And Christ came to rescue us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption. That word, it means deliverance, liberty, like a prisoner or a slave that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation is a term meaning to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant's lid. That means it's satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness. Now, that word means just. Means just. At the present time, so that he might be what? But how is his righteousness displayed? So that he might be just and the what? The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. True righteousness is not just being just. It's also doing the justifying for others. That means if somebody has done this and has a debt against you, you bring it back up. So God is now saying, for those who believe in me, this is what I do. Now, that signals something. That means it's going to require payments. God has to pay to be able to do this. That's righteousness. See, the very definition of righteousness, according to God, is not that you didn't do as much wrong as the next guy. That's the world's definition. That's the world's religion. No, it's how much you were also able to do this for others. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And let's go to 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means? See, the scribes and Pharisees, right? They feel like, I don't do as much wrong as the other folks. And God is saying, you don't get righteousness. Righteousness is not about me not doing as much wrong as the next guy. It's how much good that I'm doing at the expense of myself to bring others up. If you want to argue for your righteousness, if you're in a conflict, what do? When we are in an argument, we try to get over them to win the argument. But true righteousness is to get under them, to bring them up. Now, that is a lot harder said than done. True righteousness, if the Pharisees and scribes, they feel good about themselves. They're like, hey, I didn't do that. They're the ones who are doing that. They're the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I'm good. And God is like, you don't get it. Man's righteousness, according to scripture, is like filthy rags. Filthy rags. God looks at that and goes, that's a bunch of rags. Here's a story that Jesus tells. This guy owed the king a lot of money. And a lot of money. And the king forgives this servant. 10,000 talents. Forgives him. That's 200,000 years of wage. Because you get a denarii a day back then. So I'm going to pick it up because that servant in return, when another guy owed him 100 denarii, which is 4 months' wage, he beat him and became cruel. So now the king summons the man. And we pick it up there. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, 200,000 years wage, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant?" Here's the thing. "As I had mercy on you." As I. See, thing is whatever wrong, whatever need that others have, you owe it to God. And that's the thing about righteousness. Like, you try to live a clean life and we think we're righteous. See, we owe God because God's going to bring people into your life that's going to require you, right, to pay out in the form of time and money. And you owe it to God. There's a debt there. There's a debt when others debt against you, you owe it to God. We don't think about that. We think that that payment that was made on our behalf, when we live our lives, we forget that. That we are saved by grace. So let's read on. "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should what? Pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." He's talking to his disciples. This, he was talking to Peter. Because Peter asked him, "And this guy is like getting all over me. How many times do I need to forgive this dude?" And Jesus is saying, if you're my child, if you're going to be my disciple, let me tell you a story. Because what is he saying? He's saying, all the debts that the king's ever forgiven his servants includes all the debt that anybody would ever debt against you. Here's the thing. Nobody owes you anything. Everybody's owed everything to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were what? Bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We were bought with a price. We were ransomed. A lot of times we think what we have is our own. What we have is not our own. All the earnings that we will ever make is not our own. Everything that we will ever earn for the rest of our lives is not our own. We are stewards. We were bought with a price. Now, God knows that we can't pay it back. The reminder here isn't, the king isn't saying, all that is now my debt. Do you think the king is expecting the servant to pay him all back? No. The king is definitely forgiven the guy. It's just that Now when somebody owes me, we forget whose debt that really is and that we were bought actually with a price. And to include all the debts anybody ever owe us. Now, kindness. In order to understand kindness, because kindness is self-sacrifice and generosity. That's what kindness is. It's defined as something that is of a benefit to another. That's the definition, right? In the Greek lexicon. Now, kindness isn't leftovers. Kindness is self-sacrifice, right? In the benefit of others, right? Kindness. But it has a purpose. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What is the goal of repentance? The goal of repentance is connection. God is kind to us because God desires a deep connection with us. What is repentance? Repentance is required. When there is a wall, when there is self-righteousness, when we feel like we're good with God based on our own merits, there's a wall. Kindness is meant to lead you to point that thing right at you now. Stop pointing it at other people. Point it at yourself. You cannot repent unless that mirror is pointed at yourself. Until you could see your own sins, the most kind act is Christ on the cross for you and for me. The cross shows us. And so God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. It turns that thing inward. The purpose of kindness is to now restore or to develop that connection, that deep connection, okay, with us. That's God's kindness. In Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, what? Bearing with one another. Is it a recommendation? That's a requirement. It's a requirement. We have a requirement upon our lives to be kind. We have a requirement to be loving. But kindness is when somebody, when it's obvious that I now want to be God and exact my justice. You said something to me that hurt my feelings. Now I'm about to say something mean. And God is saying, no, reflect. Cover that. Cover that. Show them kindness. Right? Swallow those words back. Don't let it come out of your mouth, right, and defile you. Say something kind in return. Do something kind in return. It says we have to put that on. Is it natural to be kind? No, it is not. You have to be determined and committed to being kind. Showing compassion, generosity at the expense of yourself, it's got to be a deliberate decision. I'm going to be kind to my wife. I'm going to be kind to my husband. I'm going to be kind. And when my spouse says this, I'm going to turn this, and I'm just going to remind myself the kindness I receive from the Lord, that I am not my own, And the great expense of the cross shows me that I am generous now, that I have been given such an investment into my life that I can now, in Christ, be kind. And bearing with one another. Our job is to go around and be kind to one another, giving people what they don't deserve. Let's summarize. True righteousness is kind, self-sacrificial, and generous. This is true righteousness. See, we're wired for righteousness, but we don't see ourselves. But true righteousness sees the needs of others, the debts of others, so that we can forgive them, so we could treat them, so we could be generous to them. There was a time when, I think this is Dave Ramsey, we were going through like there were a lot of us going through the Dave Ramsey phase, you know, like no debt, no debt, no debt. I had a friend who was making triple mortgage payments. No debt, no debt, no debt. There's such a need for us not to be indebted. And which is a good thing. I appreciate, right, Dave Ramsey's advice, you know, towards living, you know, debt-free. The thing is there is debt-free and then there's generous. And we live in that tension. I can't live without one or the other. I can't resolve that for us. And I just remember, right? As, you know, as when my friend was trying to teach me how, you know, like the Dave Ramsey way and, you know, and how I could become. And I realized it's going to take me like over 10 years. Of doing nothing except to get debt free. And I was struggling with this for a while. And what I was struggling with is how do I be generous? How do I be kind to others when I'm only seeking about, look, it dawned on me. I am indebted. Not just in my mortgage. I'm indebted. Now, God doesn't expect me to pay him back. But because now my debt has been forgiven, this other debt pales in comparison. The weight of that debt was crushing me. You know, I had rental homes and people weren't paying their, you know, like rent and stuff. And I was taking out 0% interest credit cards. And, you know, I was like indebted. That feeling, like God had lifted that from me. You know, not financially, but morally. And I just remember, like, what I was struggling with is actually true righteousness was actually I need to feel righteous. I need to be righteous. I am restless when I am righteousness on my own. And no amount of being debt-free is going to make me feel righteous. I needed to be kind, self-sacrificial, and generous. It seeks happiness through blessing others at the expense of the self. That means in our arguments, in our conflicts, in our pain, it's not going to seem like it. When we feel burdened, right? Like the route to true happiness is kindness. It's kindness. You want to give them what they deserve. You want to play God. But that's not kindness. You want to run away, okay, and slam the door. I used to do that. But that's not happiness. That's disconnection, by the way. See, kindness leads us to repentance. Kindness leads us to what? Connection. Connection. If you want connection with people, kindness. Kindness received is meant for deep connection with God. God gives us His kindness so that we would repent and go to Him for deep connection. The purpose of kindness is connection. The purpose of kindness is connection. Kindness given is meant for deep connection with others and God. It's not just kindness received, it's kindness given. And that is the joy of our lives, learning to be kind. Because the wealth of what we received in Christ, in His kindness, is immeasurable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your generosity and sacrifice. Thank You that You are a just and a justifying God. Thank You, God. We just pray, God, that You would teach us now to make much of sin. In our pain, God, would You raise us, God, to remember, God, the kindness that You've shown to us. God, that in our pain that we would be kind. In our suffering, we would be kind. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.